Mark chapter 5 is the assigned passage this morning. 20 years ago, this month, in fact, 3 or 4 days ago, because I found my notes, I preached when I first moved back to Edmonton. We had been in Winnipeg and came to Edmonton to work at Mount Carmel, and I got to preach here 20 years ago. And it was this passage. It's the same passage. And it scares me to do it again. It's like, oh no. So I'll just give you the same one. No, that's not true. This passage is about fear. Man, if you've watched the news this summer at all, we know about fear. What is Russia doing in the Ukraine? What was in those trucks? Why are those trucks leaving today? What's going to happen with Russia? Ferguson, Missouri. Why do we still have racism in 2014? Why do we still have people protesting? I heard this morning coming here on CBC Radio allusions to the Los Angeles riots from 22 years ago. We're doing the same thing 22 years later. What's wrong with our world? Syria, Iraq, ISIS. That whole crisis. Walter just walked us through these as we prayed. What do we do with this stuff? The world seems out of control, and it sort of seems like it's getting worse. And then there's Israel in Gaza, and I watched a building fall down this morning in Gaza on the news. And the world seems out of control, and fortunately I am not living out there. I'm here and I'm okay. Except I don't know what's going on inside my body at any point in time, and neither do you. I'm not so sure that everything's good there. I don't know. I have infection in my thumb. That's weird. And I could have heart disease, and bad things could be happening. And I have a computer, and somebody's probably hacking it. And somebody's probably got into my bank account. And there's also, I can be scared of everything. I can live my life in fear. I'm scared somebody's going to nominate me to dump ice water on my head is what I'm really scared of. And you start to think, I just have to go hide. And life starts to feel beyond our control. And we think, oh, it's getting worse. Ah, fear has been around for as long as there's been humans. Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the garden, scared God would see them naked. And we've been scared ever since. And fear is part of life. And Mark writes this passage, I think, this story, he writes it in a way to highlight fear. Let's see how good a horror story we can make. I know, let's put it in a graveyard at night with a crazy man. And you start thinking, oh, it kind of just reads as a story until you imagine yourself being one of the people who get off this boat and get greeted by this crazy man in a graveyard at night. As we jump into Mark 5, you've been working through Mark, and Jesus' reputation is growing. Right from Mark chapter 1, Jesus is teaching as someone with authority, and there's something new going on, and people are interested, and everyone is looking for Jesus in the end of Mark chapter 1, and people are coming from everywhere, and they're saying, we've never seen anything like this before, and everything's expanding and growing, and a large crowd follows, and momentum is coming. Oh, this is going to be good. But then Mark switches and has us look at the cautions. Jesus' family saying, I think something's wrong with him. The Pharisees saying, we know something's wrong with him. Opposition from other people saying, who are you? And you get to this stage of Mark 5, and or get to Mark 5, this stage of the book, and you have this tension of what's going to happen to Jesus? Because some people really like him, but man, there's some over here that aren't very popular. And then Mark gives us the next segment of the story. A story that carries all this fear and doesn't hide from the fact that life is full of fear. And I want to read it to you this morning from the Message. This is Mark 5, 1 to 20. They arrived on the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes. As Jesus got out of the boat, a madman from the cemetery came up to him. He lived there among the tombs and graves. No one could restrain him. He couldn't be chained, couldn't be tied down. He had been tied up many times with chains and ropes, but he broke the chains, snapped the ropes. No one was strong enough to tame him. Night and day, he roamed through the graves and the hills, screaming out and slashing himself with sharp stones. When he saw Jesus a long way off, he ran and bowed in worship before him, then bellowed in protest, "What business do you have, Jesus, Son of the Most of the High God, messing with me? I swear to God, don't give me a hard time." Jesus had just commanded the tormenting evil spirit, "Out! Get out of the man." Jesus asked him, "Tell me your name." He replied, "My name is Mob. I'm a rioting mob." Then he desperately begged Jesus not to banish them from the country. A large herd of pigs was browsing and rooting on a nearby hill. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so we can live in them." Jesus gave the order. But it was even worse for the pigs than for the man. Crazed, they stampeded over a cliff into the sea and drowned. Those tending the pigs, scared to death, bolted and told their story in town and country. Everyone wanted to see what had happened. They came up to Jesus and saw the madman sitting there wearing decent clothes and making sense, no longer a walking madhouse of a man. Those who had seen it told the others what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. At first they were in awe, and then they were upset. Upset over the drowned pigs. They demanded that Jesus leave and not come back. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon-delivered man begged to go along, but he wouldn't let him. Jesus said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them your story, what the Master did, how he had mercy on you." The man went back and began to preach in the 10 towns area about what Jesus had done for him. He was the talk of the town. And I've always really liked the Message's version of this story because it makes it earthy. It makes it far more real. There's fear all over this passage, and there's fear all over our lives. We live in fear. We live uncertain of what'll happen in that relationship, uncertain of what we should do in that decision, questioning what we did in that other area of life. And we're always wondering if fear is going to get us. And fear lurks on our shoulder. And we come to this passage of Scripture and see that fear's all over here too. The setting is one of fear. Jesus walks into a place of fear. It's night. It's a graveyard. There's a crazy man there. All of a sudden, out of the dark, from the tombs, comes this man running. And I always think, where did the disciples go? Like, we're only told, it's as if Jesus is all alone and there's like a camera on him. Somebody's got a GoPro watching from behind a tree or something. The disciples aren't here. They're in the boat. I don't know that. They're thinking, I am out of here. And this man comes bellowing through the night, bellowing through the stones, the caves, the bones, toward Jesus. And I am checking out. And this man has struggled for years and years. And we know he's struggled. He's a victim. He's caught. And the people had tried to help him. But like all addictions, like all our struggles, it's just growing worse. And now he's beyond help. They can no longer control him. The chains have popped, the ropes have snapped, and he's just out there on a self-destructive rampage, night and day, constantly, with no rest. Here's a man captured by his problems, captured by forces outside of himself, evil forces, demons we would call them. And he's yelling and screaming. He's into self-destructive behavior, cutting himself. You know, we struggle with this when you work with youth now, that people cut themselves for no reasons. These marks on my arm are not cuts. They're scratches from tree branches. It kind of looks bad. But the man has been pushed to the edge of destruction, cutting himself with rocks. And evil destroys. And evil is always advancing. And evil has advanced in his life to the point where he's alienated and alone, isolated from everybody, and people have abandoned him to his problems. He's in the tombs, the grave, hopeless. And Jesus probably has every reason to get back in the boat and go find a different place to land. But fear is all around. There's everything in the world to be afraid of. Jesus walks into a place of fear, but the people there are afraid. No one can subdue him. He's isolated and alone. And they've watched him deteriorate, and I assume they've had conversations in the local coffee shop about what are we going to do with him? Not unlike we have conversations about what do we do with our homeless? What do we do with the guy with the cart? With Richard on his bike in my area? With the people in our society who are on the fringes, maybe from all sorts of causes, who are isolated? And they've watched this man deteriorate. They can't help him. And so they've just left him to his own destruction. It's not unlike addictions in our world. It's not that this is addiction. It's that there's similar paths that happen. That whatever gets a grip in my life begins to master me and begins to shape all the other areas of my life. And evil has got a hold of this man. And they have been forced to say, we can't do anything. I'm not an addictions counselor in any way, shape, or form. But this growth in control is something that happens with addictions. That it, whether it's an addiction to video game, to food, to alcohol, whatever our thing, it starts manageable and then it grows. And as I watch that grow in other people, I get powerless. And so I become a codependent so often that I end up just kind of going with the flow because I don't know what else to do. And I can watch people destroy themselves, and I don't know how to help. And so we isolate. And this is, of course, what we tend to do with homeless. What do you do when someone asks you for change? Just at the very base thing, we tend to go, I don't know what to do. I'll just keep walking. Because fear gets a hold of us, and what if I do the wrong thing? And fear forces us to isolate people. Jesus stands in. Jesus stays there. Jesus isn't intimidated. In fact, the forces within this man, the demons within this man, they are scared of Jesus. Fear is everywhere. It's even in the demons. Evil tries to intimidate. Evil makes a big noise. Neil Anderson said many, many years ago, demons are little itty-bitty guys with great big mouths. There's not much to them, but they're like that little yappy dog that thinks it's huge, but it's not. And they put on a big show. Little itty-bitty guys with great big mouths yelling, let us stay, because Jesus isn't intimidated. And fear so often intimidates us and forces us to make quick decisions that scare us because we just have to do something. And Jesus just stands in as these demons yell, what do you want with me, Jesus? The man yells. In God's name, don't torture me. And Jesus stands in. See, fear intimidates. And when I face things in other people or in myself that I can't control, I so often just cower and just back away. And I'd be with the disciples getting in the boat at this point in time. But Jesus stays in. He's not intimidated. He sees through the show and recognizes that he has power over these evil forces. He is not going to cower. I live with those fears all the time. Fears that make me cower. Fears of what others will think. Shauna has spent 30 years trying to teach me to dance, and it's an impossible task, and she has great courage and perseverance. But last 2 weeks ago, we were at a wedding dance. And I still get scared every time I have to do that because it just wasn't part of my growing up and part of my heritage and it's not part of my genetics to be able to do it. And it can make me just stand on the side. It can make me just Stay away. Because fear does that. I just saw a pin fly out. They're throwing things. Fear does that. Fear causes me to cower. And I start worrying about what others think, and I start have fears of risks, and I give control to the fear, and I don't do anything. I stop. Jesus just stands. He doesn't let fear stop him. He's not intimidated by the show. He deals in reality. And Jesus faces fear. He's not intimidated. And Jesus isn't intimidated by your struggles. I don't know what your fears are. You're probably not dealing with overt demons in a graveyard at night. But fear is all over life. Your fears for your children. Your fears for your future. Your fears about your past decisions and how those play out now. Your questions and wonderings, the early morning, late night, mental wrestling. And Jesus isn't scared of it. If he can handle this man in a graveyard at night, he's not running from your struggles and my struggles. He's not taking off and saying, can't handle that, let them do it on their own, I'll just keep quiet. No, Jesus steps into this guy's life, and he wants to step into our lives. And he wants to come and say, let's face your fears together. But we not only get intimidated by fear, but we let fear paralyze us, and we let it stop us. As the townspeople have done with this man, they've said, wow, he can't do anything, we'll just let him be out there on his own. And we get paralyzed by our fears, and we stop, and we struggle. Well, not only are the demons afraid of Jesus, they beg Jesus to give them another alternative because they've met their match, somebody who will stand up to their show, somebody that says, I'm not leaving. And they beg to go into the kigs, and they ask Jesus, let's go there. I don't know why spirits want to stay local. I'm not a spirit expert. But for some reason they want to stay in the area. But evil is always destructive. And we know that from the advance of addictions in our lives. We know that from the relational struggle. It always pulls apart. Evil destroys. Satan is called the destroyer in Scripture. And evil always destroys. And so Jesus lets these spirits go into the pigs. And we suddenly see how strong this man is. This man who's been inhabited by legions of demons has been able to keep functioning. He has been able to at least still be human. He's living a pretty marginal existence, but he's still choosing and living and eating. The pigs can't handle it. Evil is so destructive, these animals that aren't able to make choices are immediately destroyed. And if nothing else, catch the power of humanity to resist evil. He's inhabited. He can't overcome it. But there's something in us that fights back, and it's in this man. But immediately, the pigs crash down the bank into the ocean and are destroyed. And I say, well, what happened to the spirits then? I don't know. But evil is still all over, and now there's something else to be scared of. Where did they go, and what's going to happen now? Because the pigs were destroyed immediately. And evil scares us. And the people rush off to tell everyone what's going on. And then we get to the biggest and maybe saddest example of fear in this passage. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They come and they see this guy. That doesn't happen. And their immediate reaction to the change in this man is fear. What's going on? How did this? And they're afraid. They're comfortable with how things have been. They at least knew how it was going to be. This guy was going to be out there. He was just carry on. But now it changes. And change scares all of us. And they were afraid. They were comfortable with this man's struggles. They had got used to it. Just like we get used to our pains and our shortcomings and our struggles. It's what we know. It's what we're familiar with. And we carry on with it. Jesus comes and introduces change. And that introduces a whole new element of fear. And probably there's some economic realities here too. Their economy took a hit. Why are there pigs in Israel? Well, probably there's some Gentiles in the area, and probably there's a black market for bacon. And they're finding ways to make it go. But their economy now takes a huge hit. And all of a sudden, this guy who will stand up to evil is changing their lives and changing their livelihoods, and that brings fear. Oh, you can mess around with other people's problems. You can fix. Don't mess around with my personal comfort and with my life sustenance. And they can't control this change, and they are so afraid of Jesus that they ask him to leave. Jesus will stand up to evil. Jesus stands up to this scary man in the tombs. Jesus stands up to all sorts of people throughout Scripture. But when people ask him to leave, he does. And Jesus walks out of the scene. That's the scariest thing in this passage. That we can push Jesus away. Even when Jesus is doing good, even when Jesus is changing lives, I can say, don't mess with me. And he goes. Oh, that's my fear. That I can get so used to Jesus that I just think life's going to go along as it does. And when Jesus introduces change, I say, I don't think so. And I put the roadblock up and I stop. I've walked this Christian life long enough that I think I know what's coming around the next corner. But if Jesus introduces change, I face the very real temptation to say, I don't think so. And these people say, no thanks. And Jesus puts his foot in the boat. Jesus faces fear, but he won't face resistance. And he goes where he's wanted. And as he has his foot in the boat, the man says, please, can I come? I want to come. And Jesus says, no. Man, this guy has been tortured for decades, years, we don't know how long. This guy has suffered. This guy has now, for the first time in a long time, he's clothed and in his right mind and in his sanity says, can I stay with you? Look what you did to me. And Jesus says, no. Go home to your own people. And tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man has the courage to stay. He's faced his fears. He's faced his problems. He knows about that stuff. But he's met somebody who's changed him. And he bows to him. And he says, I'll do what you say. And the man stays and he blooms where he's planted. He was no one. His story had effect. His story had power. But his story had embarrassment for him. His story had shame for him. His story would make everybody talk about his past. But he stays and he's faithful to Jesus. And sometimes we're scared of being the one with the past. Fear of being watched. Fear of being talked about. But he faces that. And he's one guy who makes a difference. Jesus walked into his life. Jesus wasn't intimidated by his presenting problems, just like Jesus isn't intimidated by your presenting problems. Jesus wasn't threatened by his past. Jesus wasn't threatened by his present. Jesus said, I'll take care of it. But then Jesus challenges him to choose allegiance over his own fear, to obey rather than do what was comfortable. And the guy does it. And he becomes the talk of the town, to use Eugene Peterson's great phrase. He becomes the guy that everybody hears about. But it comes at a cost. Fear controls us. Have you heard about Ebola? Don't go to Africa. Whole continent. No, it's a small part. But we Skyped yesterday with our daughter who's in Nairobi. She's on her way to Tanzania. She'll go there later today or tonight or tomorrow morning, I don't know. And there's sure this thing of, oh, Ebola's all over Africa. And she's with AIM, and AIM, the mission, has some guidelines that they put out this week. She sent jokes about, hey, Mom, I'm on the plane. I already have Ebola. It wasn't very funny. She was hilarious. But there's a doctor that popped this week. A doctor named Kent Brantley is one of these guys that faced his fears. Dr. Brantley is a doctor whose family partnered with Samaritan's Purse as a family doctor in Liberia. A doctor whose service you probably would have never heard about if he hadn't made world news by contracting the dreaded Ebola virus and then being the first person with the disease to be on U.S. soil. So Kent's the doctor with Samaritan's Purse who at some point in his past faced his fears and said, I'll go to Africa. Who at some point faced the economic challenge of saying, I'll give up my life here and I'll go and serve. And so Kent has gone and served, and then Kent gets Ebola. Life isn't fair. And the story here goes on to tell about when Kent first got Ebola. His church in Texas called him on a Sunday morning and asked what they should pray for. Without missing a beat, Dr. Brantley told us to pray for Nancy, another American doctor volunteering with his Ebola unit. He told Randy that since he had learned about having this deadly disease, he'd been thinking a lot about the three Hebrew boys standing before the king of Babylon and his demands to worship idols or face the fiery furnace. Fear. He'd been thinking about how they had actually had an option to opt for safety and security, and instead of taking it, those boys told the king, we know our God is able to save us from this fiery furnace, but even if he does not, who says that kind of thing in that moment? And then the article goes on to describe the type of people who say that. It's people who've faced their fears and people who've let Jesus be God. And now, when things looked the worst for Kent Brantley, the world looked on the most. And as he was facing his own mortality, this husband and father of two found out that there was an experimental serum that was being flown in to treat him and Nancy. And I don't know if you heard this story. Oh, we've got a hope for you. We'll fly in this experimental drug. But as if it were a plot twist in a movie, once the medicine got there, they discovered there was only enough for one person. Fear. And Kent offered it to Nancy. I don't know what that piece of the story did to you, but I can tell you when I heard it, it made my heart both break and swell at the same time. In a world where everyone is fighting to get theirs, here's a guy who wasn't. And everyone in the world was paying attention. Kent Brantley faced fear. He faced a lot of fears. He's raising his family in Liberia. He's working in a context that's far less from ideal. He gets Ebola, and he's willing to face his own fear. And allegiance to Jesus makes him say, Nancy gets the medicine. Kent was released from hospital on Thursday. Kent is still in. He was in Atlanta. He is still in the U.S. I don't know the future for him. But that's what allegiance to Jesus does. It faces our fear. It enables us to face our fear. And it says, Jesus matters more. Fear is all over this passage. But fear is all over life. And fear wants to master us. And fear wants to control us. And it's this monster that hides in our closet at night. And it yells at us. And Jesus faces fear within us and around us and says, choose allegiance to me. Stay and tell what God has done for you. And this man in the passage stays. And this man in Texas stays where Jesus tells him to stay. And us people here choose whether we let fear control us or whether we bow to Jesus and trust Him with our fears. The passage ends with amazement. All the people were amazed. And when Jesus changes us, when Jesus is given the freedom to help us face our fear, Jesus looks good. And people are amazed. There's fear all over life. But Jesus invites us to trust Him and to say, I won't let fear control me. I will do what You're calling me to do. And most of us will only know that in the moment, at the moment. But I'll do it. And we stand up to the loud screaming voices of the little itty bitty guys and we say, even if Jesus doesn't come through, I'll trust. And people are amazed. And the way of Jesus grows, and the kingdom of God grows, and the influence of the people of Jesus grows. And the world changes a little bit, person by person, moment by moment, becomes more the world Jesus came to create and wants to create among us. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to talk about this man from long ago, but it's hard to talk about our fear. And it's hard for us to let You have control and to obey You when we're scared. I know there's people here facing death. I know there's people here facing all sorts of other crisis, parenting and business crisis, and personal choice crisis and future and financial, and our fears control us. Give us courage to hear You, courage to trust Your way in the midst of our fear. May You be our God. May we let You control us, and may we shake fear from the throne of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.